All right, ladies, very good singing. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you that that hymn is true, that you have loved us from the foundation of the world, and that we seek your favor early in the morning, even this morning, asking, Father, that you'd be present among us by your Spirit, as you promised that you will do, where two or three are gathered. We have gathered to open your word, to study more of what it is that you reveal to us in it, and pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who reigns and dwells within us, that we would live it out. Especially now, Father, as we end this wonderful book of Ephesians, we think about putting on the full armor of God, each piece, putting on with prayer, that we might stand against the fiery darts of the evil one who seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Father, we confess before you that many times we kind of envision that in our mind as some fairy tale instead of a reality, that the evil one is alive and well and he seeks to destroy your church. He's been fighting against you from the foundation of the world since creation, seeking to be God himself. But we serve the one true and the living God and pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself this morning by opening our minds to understand more of the grace that you give to us in Christ as we finish this wonderful book together. Bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies, we are going to finish up today in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at verses 10 through 24 of chapter 6. So we're going to finish up tying up some loose ends and camping out on these pieces of armor that Paul describes to the church or churches in Ephesus, around the Ephesus region. I have some pictures in my study on one wall of different shots of a couple of fires actually, but one particular fire, a house fire that was one of the first, well, it wasn't the first fire that this guy that was with me, his name was David, was fighting, but it was close to his first fire, being out of rookie school. He probably had only been out for maybe a year or so. And we pulled up in the front, and it was just a single-story, regular Fox and Jacobs type house, but it was blowing out the garage, a front entry garage that you couldn't hardly even see the house. It was that much fire. And a lot of smoke, too, but more fire. Usually, you just have a lot of smoke. It was really ripping, as we called it, coming out the garage. And the garage was this way, and then down the side was a little walkway to the front door. And David and I stretched we were on the first in engine company, and we pulled out our hose and stretched it out so that it could be charged. And then we made our way to the front door, and we were just about to go in. Matter of fact, just did go in the front door into the entry hall. And we got doused with scalding hot water from a solar panel that was right over the front that we didn't see. Back at the station before, you have everything set out. You know, your bunker pants are set out with your tuck down around your boots so that you slip your feet in and pull them up, your suspenders, drop your coat on, and jump in the back of the truck. And then the rest of the way, that's why they've gone to four-door cabs now, so that you don't fall out. You can get dressed the rest of the way, and you put on your pants and your coat. You cinch everything up. You put on your Nomex hood, which is just a little thing that covers everything but your face, like a ski cap, just to keep the steam off of your ears and your neck. Your gloves and your bunker your air pack, cinch it down. Get your mask on. Everything has got to. Why firemen don't have beards because of the mask has to seal on your face, so everyone grows a mustache in rebellion against the fire chief. But everything seals up nice and tight, and we pulled everything off. And usually your hose for your air pack hangs until you get ready to go in. Then you connect it to when you turn your bottle on so you can save your air. David bunked out. I bunked out. We went in. We got doused with this water, and David started to scream, and he ran out the front door. He turned around and ran out and was not useful anymore, never even got to fight any of the fire because he had put on every piece of his bunker gear save his Nomex hood. He forgot to put his Nomex hood on. And the hood rolls up in your hand. It really is small. You can stick it in your pocket. It's the lightest, the smallest piece of your bunker gear. It burned him. It burned his ear completely, not off, but it deformed it in such a way that he had to skin graft down his neck and his ear and so forth. I saw him not long ago, just about a year or so ago, and he still has a large scar now, probably 10, 12 years later. But I was thinking about that particular fire as I was looking at it and thinking about these pieces of armor and how it is that when we walked in, that the hot water hit me too, but it rolled off and rolled down, but there was nothing exposed, and so I was fine. But David, it hit and it attacked the very place where he was exposed. He was exposed on the back of his neck and his ears, and that's where it got him. It got him to the point that he was incapacitated so that he couldn't do anything else. He came out. He was done. The evil one likes to do the very same thing. He looks for those particular places where we are vulnerable, where we are exposed. And he will attack and attack in such a way that he will relentlessly not give up. He continues to push and push and push and push until he incapacitates us, until we are not worth a thing anymore, until we retreat, until we come out of the battle and he wins and he moves on to the next individual. Remember where we are in our study. We said in chapter 5, 18, 19, and 20 that the Apostle Paul told them to be filled with the Spirit. That's what he told them to do. And then at the end of the book, he says, now put on all of these pieces of armor so that you are not vulnerable, that you are correct, or you are completely covered in every aspect. And what falls in the middle, as we've been saying the last couple of weeks, between walking in the Spirit and being dressed to walk in the Spirit, is the very place where he seems to attack us in our marriages, with our children, our families, the way we carry ourselves in our workplace between employers and employees. So the Christian life in general, in our homes and in public, he seeks to destroy us and attack us where he can get us. So Paul says, here's walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and you do that in these particular areas in your life by putting on the full armor, because what we fight is a battle. Many times, like I prayed just a moment ago, you ever read the Frank Peretti books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness? I would recommend them to you for an exciting novel read. Don't read them like the Left Behind series. They are not fact. I haven't read the Left Behind series because I know too many people who think that it is fact. If you're a novel reader, I'm not a novel reader. I have too much to read for preparation for study and stuff like that. So I read those years ago, you know, and there's a little bitty devil on that corner and another one in that corner, but there's an angel in that corner and that corner, you know, when they're looking down on trying to look for the opportunity to attack, but the angels are on this side waiting to say, as soon as you go down, we're going to wipe you out. I mean, it's a exciting novel read. It really is. But many times I think that's how we envision this warfare that's going around. It's kind of this fairy tale type thing where they're fighting and we're not really involved in anything at all. Or we're more about jousting, you know, we run up and we try to knock the devil off, and as we get past him then we forget about it, instead of this hand-to-hand combat that Paul seems to tell us. All the pieces of armor he give us this wonderful picture of this battle that we're really fighting, this true battle that we're fighting. So I think we need to capture a vision, an understanding that we're not just jousting the evil one, we're fighting the evil one. He is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Let go and let God. You ever heard that phrase? Is that a biblical phrase? Is that something that we want to hang our hat on? Oh, I'm so delighted to see all of you shaking your head. It's kind of like, you know, the Footprints poem. Every time I read that, it's just so lovely and sweet. But the reality is, it's just not true. There's only and always one set of footprints. God is always carrying us. We better hope that he is. It's not about me walking in the sand until I just can't walk anymore, and then he picks me up. He's always picking me up. There's always one set of footprints in the sand. And this whole idea of just let go and let God, I'll just sit back and let God do all the work for me, is certainly not biblical. And it's certainly not biblical in this particular text here. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, you put on the full armor, you stand, and you do something. You fight. Now look how he opens, how he begins. Finally, be strong in the Lord. He gives us a couple of opening instructions before he moves to the different pieces of armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. So putting on the full armor of God, we only put it on because, as the Apostle Paul says, we're standing strong in the Lord and His power. So it's not that it's a pendulum swing against the let go and let God, meaning that we do it all, we do everything. But what we do, we are enabled to do by the power of the Spirit who reigns and dwells within us. That's what he said in chapter 5, 18, 19, and 20. You are filled with the Spirit. And now being filled with the Spirit, we stand in the power and the strength of God Himself. The ability for us to fight, the good fight, is only by the work of the Spirit in us, not in our own ability. That being said, He does call us to do something. He calls us to stand firm, to stand strong, to fight a fight, put on the armor. So it's not that God is only fighting the battle for us. We are called to take up our arms and do something as well by the power of the Spirit who is within us. Now the word finally is a very interesting word as well. Literally translated with another word, it's two words in the Greek, but with the other word it means henceforth in the future, literally translated. So everything that Paul has told us thus far, now he's saying, now ongoing, henceforth in the future, you put on the full armor of God, stand firm in His strength, in His power alone. So, it's not our ability, it's the ability of the Spirit working in us to enable us to do something, and now Paul gives us instruction for what it is that we're to do from now on. Remember to whom he's writing. He's writing to all of the people in Ephesus, new believers, surrounded by all kinds of pagan gods. He's given them instruction through chapters 1, 2, and 3 in doctrine, and then 4, 5, and 6, he's moved to application. He's finishing the application. Now, this is how you keep on doing it. I'm about to finish my letter, but I'm not finishing my call for you to continue to live a certain way. Put on the full armor and get to living, he's saying. Now, can we say then by this that when he talks about our battle is not against authorities, or rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces and the heavenly realms, can we say that a believer, once he becomes a believer, is not involved in physical suffering and physical battles? Is Paul just saying that the only battle that a Christian has is really a spiritual battle? There's no physical battle at all. That looks like the voice of experience. Yeah, all of us have had some kind of struggle, maybe even in the midst of a struggle right now, a physical struggle. Dr. Boyce says in his commentary, while it doesn't say this literally in the Greek, what seems to be implied is that the Apostle Paul is saying, you're fighting a battle, it's not just a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms. So all of us know that we're fighting a physical battle. All of them would know it. Remember where they are. They're surrounded by pagans who are building temples for every god, selling godettes on every little corner, and they're being persecuted. They understand physical persecution, and we do as well. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that, you know, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. The Christ himself, who was fully God and fully man, his fully man aspect, knows the extent of our pain. Part of the reason why he came as fully man, fully God and fully man, was to experience what we experience, yet without sin. He knows the extent of our physical suffering. So certainly we say, physical suffering is there. So it's not just physical, but now we have, we're fighting a spiritual battle as well. He gives us four against, beginning in the middle of verse 12. Our battle is not against rulers, that's number one. This is the NIV translation. Against rulers, number one. Against authorities, number two. Against powers, number three. And against forces, number four. Rulers, number one, against rulers, these are, this is good news for us, ladies, because the evil one, the devil himself, is not omni-anything like God. God is omni-everything, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's omni, he's everywhere, in all times, all-powerful, all-knowing, so forth. Omnipresent, that God is the little children's catechism, where is God? The answer is God is everywhere. That is not true of the evil one. He was a created being. He is in one place and one time. So he's not omnipresent. So the power, the rulers that Paul is speaking of here are those that are under the control of the evil one that are in certain regions to do his bidding. He has to have lots of people to help him do his bidding because he's not controlling all things at all times. So he has other individuals, i.e. rulers, that help him do his bidding because he is not infinite, or not omnipresent like God. The second one, we're fighting against authorities. The Greek word gives us the understanding of values. The values that are imposed upon us by the culture, those things that are around us, the physical or the spiritual authorities of the culture that are impressing upon us this me first, me, materialism. Certainly seems to be where our nomexhood is missing in North Texas. There's our vulnerable spot. There's where the authorities are attacking with the bigger houses, the fancier cars, everything else that we seem to be falling prey to in our culture around us here in North Texas. The third one, powers there. Our fight is against powers. These are those that control the things that we think. And then therefore do, like media, how we are what's imposed upon us are thoughts, ideas that lead us to doing certain things to control us. So the media around us, the morals of our community around us that cause us to do the things. And then lastly, forces. We're not fighting simply against forces either. This isn't an individual. This is plural. These are all of those evil agents that seek to impress upon us control. They want to control us to make us do the things that they want us to do. Now what we have to do here with this whole list of against the rulers and authorities and powers and forces, let's go back. Remember what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Remember what is said about the evil one there, about the serpent? He is the most craftiest of all of the created beings that have been created. I think many times we forget that. We forget the very fact that he is so crafty. He understands exactly. He can tell. He knows where it is that we are going to cave. Now, certainly he is not. He's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, he's not all-powerful. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. We have the ability to resist the devil, as James says, and he will flee from you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Don't give in. He's looking for every opportunity to see where you've forgotten to put on your Nomex hood or whatever it is that you have missed putting on, and that's where he's going to attack you. He's savvy enough, being crafty enough, to know where it is that you perhaps are going to be the most vulnerable. This is so true for me. I tell you, I sit right there in that chair every Sunday morning when Rolf is saying, "Now in silence, confess your own private sins," and I just say, "Lord, ditto from last week." You know, he just keeps attacking me at the same place. Every single time, it's the same thing over and over and over again. He knows where my weakness is, because I let him know it. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He attacks where he knows we're weak. For new believers, oh my goodness, you ever heard of a new believer that's just absolutely on fire for the Lord, and then, you know, 3 weeks later, you start seeing these signs of kind of this lifeless, well, that didn't work either, you know, how the evil one comes in and he doesn't want this individual being filled with zeal and happiness and joy about his new eternal life, and so he'll attack him right where he is. Or in times of affliction, when we're filled with suffering and pain, we begin to doubt the love of God. We begin to doubt that he's even there, that he cares about who we are or what we're going through. Or in our success, even. The evil one will use success. H.A. Ironside said this wonderful quote when he was standing at the door shaking hands, and one of the women in his congregation said, "Dr. Ironside, that was the most wonderful sermon I've ever heard." And his response was, "Yes, I know, the devil whispered it in my ear as I stepped down out of the pulpit." just this whole aspect of success, that we begin to think that we are the ones that achieve it, and that's where the evil one will attack us as well. Idleness, when we're sitting around not doing much of anything, and our minds begin to wander, and suddenly we find ourselves giving in to the temptations that are around us, or even at death. For those individuals that are facing death, their fear level is increased, and suddenly they begin to doubt everything. What's going to happen to me now? What's on the other side? Those instances when the evil one seeks to tear us down, to destroy us. So Paul says, get ready for all of those things, and we do so by donning our armor, every piece of that armor, from the helmet to the Nomex hood, to the coat, to the gloves, to the air pack, to the hose, to the boots, to the pants, to the suspenders, all of those things that he gives to us. He says, put on the full armor of God and stand. It's interesting that the word there that he gives us to stand, not so that we're not moved, but the action is the action of God himself. He's not calling us to, don't stand still, but just keep hopping around and jumping around and fighting, but to stand firm in what we know to be true. We are fighting by standing on the strength, the mighty power that he says in verse 10, the mighty power that's ours in Christ alone. So the armor that's given to us is the very means of grace, or the very things that God gives to us to remind us that the power is ours, the strength is ours because of what he's done for us. So each piece that we put on with prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving, knowing that God has given us that piece to protect us, whatever it is that we are putting on. First is the belt of truth. You've seen pictures, I'm sure, of then and now for the garb that the dress that the individuals wear, these large tunic looking things where they're more like a long robe than they are. You ever heard the phrase in the scriptures, gird your loins? That would be that he would pick up his robe and he would pull it up and then cinch it in his belt so that his feet were ready so that he could run. He wasn't going to trip over his dress, so to speak, by running. He was going to gird his garment up around him, and he would tuck it in his belt. His belt, then, is that which gathered everything together. It was also the place on which he hung his sword if he were going to be going to battle. So it's the gathering of all of the other garments. And now when Paul figuratively connects together the belt of truth, he's talking about the gathering of our strength, our confidence. We're cinching down everything that we know to be true that's given to us in God's Word. Here's a wonderful picture of our doctrines. Doctrines are important. They separate us, certainly. And the only thing that ought to separate us from fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ is the lack of trusting in Christ alone for salvation. We break fellowship we seek to win them for the gospel's sake, certainly by communicating. But we ought to be working side by side, hand in hand with other brothers and sisters that trust in Christ alone for salvation. But when we come together, our doctrines that are distinctive for us, it doesn't mean that our doctrines aren't important. They are important. These are the truths of Scripture that God gives to us. These are the belt of truth that he speaks of, that everything is cinched down. We call it systematic theology in our denomination, in a Reformed understanding, that each doctrine is individual of the others, acts on its own, but yet they come together to form a system. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of redemption, the church, man, last things, all of those can stand on their own. But when we bring them all together, we bring them together as a system, and that's what we cinch down as our belt of truth. There's our confidence. We can stand firm with a belt of truth. We're tucking everything in on the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man, the doctrine of church, the church, and so forth. The breastplate of righteousness is the second piece of armor. By the way, he gives us five defensive pieces and only one offensive piece. Here's the second defensive piece, the breastplate of righteousness. There are some organs in your body that you simply cannot live without. You can live without your right arm. If it gets cut off, you're going to bleed. You better get something taken care of it. But you can't live without lungs, and you can't live without a heart. And the breastplate of righteousness covers the two vital organs that are in the chest cavity. So the breastplate of righteousness covers two vital organs. And here, the righteousness, the connection with the righteousness, it's really uncertain the way Paul wrote it, if he was talking about the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that which is given to us, or our actual righteousness, our growing in grace and holiness day after day after day. The way he wrote it, it's really uncertain which one he's talking about, the breastplate of righteousness, that which was given to me, imputed to me by Christ, or that which I'm supposed to be living in my life. I think it's both, actually, because you really can't have one without the other. If you have the imputation of Christ's righteousness, if he has taken our sin and filled us with his goodness, his righteousness, you cannot be justified and not be sanctified. It's a natural conclusion. Once your sins are forgiven, now you're going to live the holy life that God... And certainly it's going to look like this. It's going to look like the stock market. It's not going to be a straight line up. It's going to look like a sawtooth because we grieve the Holy Spirit from time to time. Nonetheless, it ought to be down here and at the end up here over a lifespan. But it looks like this all the way through. And you can't be sanctified without being justified. You can't live a holy life without the imputation of Christ's righteousness as well. So I think it's both. It is the vital organ, both the heart and the lungs. What God has given to me in a new heart, now the breath of fresh air that I breathe is the grace that God gives to me to live a life of holiness. Number three, it doesn't use the word sandal or boot. It just says your foot with the about peace. It doesn't give any piece of armor here, but certainly with the reference to the foot, he's speaking of most likely a sandal for that particular day, or some kind of a foot covering, which he connects then to peace. He's you ever run outside in the middle of the night or early in the next morning because the trash man's coming and you got that one last bag and you don't have time to put your shoes on, and so you just run out there and you forget that your sidewalk is aggregate, or that little bitty pebble that you find that you stepped right on the bottom of your bare foot. There's nothing that's worse. Ephesus, the place to where Paul is writing, is lots of trees, 80-something%, but the ground is very rocky. So this would have made perfect sense to them. Don't run outside without your shoes on, Paul is saying. Don't think that you can fight a battle without your sandals, because it prepares you to be able to walk on those things that are going to be difficult for your feet, but then it also makes you prepared. You are ready to go, and you're ready to go with the gospel of peace. You're ready to go and share that gospel of peace, as Paul is making the figurative connection. The shield of faith, number four, is the fourth defensive piece. A couple of different types of shields that day. There were little bitty round ones that you could put your arm through that you would use as a defense, even a weapon. You could pop people in the head with it like that. But the shield that Paul is referring to here is a full body shield, to where they could hunker down, get behind it, and the reference to the evil one shooting the fiery darts, they would line up just like the old Patriots did. You know, I never understood that, how they all just stood there while the other guys just shot their muskets, and then whoever didn't get hit got up and ran a little further. That was crazy, but... They'd hide behind there when they would, the arrows away with the tar on the end and light them on fire. They would hunker down behind the shields, leather, made of leather, and they would hit the shield, and then they could stand up and not be attacked by the arrows. So the shield of faith that Paul gives to us, he's talking about the large shield, or the figurative connection, our complete defense, the very thing that God has given to us, the ability to believe and to trust in Him. That's what we hide behind completely, fully, the faith that He gives to us, faith in Him. The last defensive piece then is the helmet of salvation. This covers the third vital organ that you cannot live without, and that is your brain. And so the helmet now of salvation, sealing the head, gives us this picture, the figurative picture of the knowledge that we have, the assurance that we have, the sealing to our mind that the power is Christ and we rest fully in Him and in Him alone. The certainty of life, everlasting, abundant, and full. The only offensive piece is the last one that he gives there, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He calls us to defend ourselves by putting on the full armor, every single piece. But now here's that active work. It's not just let go and let God, but now the active work is to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and get ready to attack, offensively attack the evil one. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted? Cannot live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting scriptures. Well, get yourself up to do this on the top of the temple. Well, say to those rocks, do this. And every comeback that Jesus had to the evil one was the quoting of scripture. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So we meditate on his word. We put it in our minds so that in times of temptation, in times of encouragement and joy, we are quoting the truth to ourselves over and over again. This is what I was talking about just a couple of Sundays ago. We preach it to ourselves. We keep telling ourselves what it is that we know to be true, chanting it to ourselves over and over and over again. Put on the full armor, he says. Not just part of it, but put on the full armor of God so that nothing is exposed, nothing is vulnerable. Sisters, during our times of battle, we may lose the battle, but we will not lose the war. That's the promise that God has given to us. When we fail to put on a piece and we get burned, it's not, well, I'm done. I might as well just give up. But we confess our sin and we don the pieces that God tells us to don, and we get right back in there. We may lose a battle from time to time, but we will not lose the war. The promise is ours. We already know who wins. We know the end of the story because of the resurrection of Christ. The promise that he would come to crush his head. He did come and crush his head, and he's coming again to receive us to himself. So, fight on. Onward and upward, as Walter likes to say. Onward and upward. I love that time. All right, final resources then. He tells us, gives us those opening instructions. Then he tells us to don our armor. And then at the end, now he gives us just some final resources that are ours. And the first one is prayer. Now that we've put on the full armor of God, we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, and I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Prayer is our lifeline, Paul is saying. We have protection by the different pieces of armor that we put on, but our life source, our energy, our connection is the conversation that we have with the one true and the living God. At any moment, at any time, any day, anywhere, we have connection to the very God of the universe, and we can converse with him. So Paul is saying, put on the full armor of God, each piece put on with prayer, thanking him for it, thanking him for the mighty power that he gives us by putting that on, and then we continue to pray. And he gives us four alls. The Greek word is pon, P-A-N. All means all. Simply defined, all is all. And he gives us four of them. He says, pray on all occasions. So not just when we've done everything that we can do, and now I can't do anymore, so now I'm going to pray and ask God to step in and finish it for me. But we pray on all occasions. When we are in the middle of temptation, before temptation, after temptation, when we are filled with joy and excitement and thanksgiving, when we're filled with pain and suffering and sorrow, on all occasions, we bring our requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as Paul gives us in his book, I believe that's Philippians. I think that's right. All occasions. All right. The next prayer, all kinds of prayer. He says, Hope McDonald wrote this wonderful little book called Discovering How to Pray. And in it, she unpacks, like a lot of commentators do, or a lot of individuals do, the acrostic ACTS, or Acts of Prayer. The A stands for Adoration, C for Confession, T for Thanksgiving, and S for Supplication. That every time we pray, we ought to pray an Acts prayer, adore God for who He is, confess our sin, thank Him for what He's done, and then list our supplications. Many times we get that inverted. We sit down and say, okay, Lord, today I need You to do this and this and this and this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we're done. Instead of adoring Him for who He is, and confessing our sin, thanking Him for what He has done, all kinds of prayers. So our prayers, our prayer life is not just a list of our needs, our wants, our desires, our supplications. There are prayers, the Psalms are full of them. Psalms are full of different types of prayers, even imprecatory Psalms, where we're praying God's vengeance down, His wrath to be poured out on evil, like the one who's seeking to control us. So, acts, prayers. That's all kinds. All occasions, all kinds. And at all times, or always, He uses the form there instead of all times, but literally meaning all times. Not just at your quiet time, your 15, 30 minutes in the morning when you're sitting in your comfortable chair with your first cup of coffee and you've got your little prayer list in front of you, open in front of you, but all through the day. Hope McDonald also in that same book talks about what she terms arrow prayers. I use that often. I use that even in teaching the evangelism to the Hope Resource Center clients that When someone says, I have a question for you, if I'm sharing something with them and someone says, I got a question for you, my first thought is that arrow prayer, Lord, please give me an answer that might make sense to them and help them. Or if you're beginning to share the gospel with someone, Lord, those arrow prayers, Lord, please use my words to bring about understanding of this individual as You draw them from darkness into light. In reality, what I'm talking about is a posture of prayer, that our life ought to be so, not just at one concentrated time, although that's very important, our closet prayer type, but then through the day, we ought to display a posture of prayer, always prepared and ready, willing, desirous to speak to the Father. And then lastly, we pray for all the saints. So all occasions, all kinds, all times, and all the saints. This is generally and specifically, generally that we are praying for those things that we know to be according to God's Word, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, and then specifically as you voice those requests to other individuals and we are interceding for one another. Let me say this, all right? This has always been very difficult for me because I get a lot of prayer requests. I get prayer requests. People get on the internet and they'll send to the church and they'll hit pastor at Redeemer-McKinney and I don't know who this person is, and they're asking for us to pray for a certain thing. Now it seems like that would be in fitting with Paul's conversation of generally pray for all of the saints. This person's telling me they're a Christian and they want me to pray for healing for them, for the cancer to go away. I wrestle with that one. I struggle with that one because I know the scriptures also teach us that the Lord never gives us more than we can bear. But the Father loves us in such a way that He will never allow us to continue on in our rebellion or sin, and sometimes even uses certain things to bring about the discipline of a saint. I have a dear friend of mine in Louisville, used to work with him at the fire department, who sends me prayer requests for individuals. I have no idea who they are. I know my friend. I know him well enough to know that he takes the passage in James, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in that, he says to himself, if the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, just think what the prayer of 10 righteous men will do. We can really change God's mind now if I just get enough saints praying. I know that's his motivation. I cannot pray for healing for some individual that I don't know because that may be the very thing that God is using to bring them to the place of repentance or confession of a particular sin. I will pray that God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will be done, and I know it will be done. You ever heard someone pray for that? Lord, if it be Your will, then do blah, blah. Well, the Lord's will is always going to be done because that's the only will that's good, pleasing, and perfect. What I pray is that we would be conformed, or the individual who's going through whatever it is that they are going through would learn whatever it is that the Lord is seeking to teach them, or they would be sharpened, or they would be encouraged, they would be built up in their faith, whatever it may be. So when I say generally, I get lots of requests, and many times I'll have to just say, I say I cannot pray for that. I just simply cannot. I pray that the Lord would give me a new job. Well, the Lord may want you to stay in your old job because He has ordained that you are going to be the very instrument who shares your faith with that person sitting in the cube next to you, and they're going to be given new life. So I'm not going to pray that you get a new job until I know that this is according to the will of God. Now, generally, can we pray that even our civil authorities would be humble to the point that they would do certain things? Absolutely. Can we pray generally for the end of abortion? Absolutely. Because we know that the Scripture tells us that God is the author of all life, and He hates murder. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He knits us together in our mother's womb. So we know that's according to His will. So we can generally say, Lord, change the minds of our elected officials and so forth. Change our laws. We can be that general. And then we can be specific. I'm praying for this individual as well. So that's what I believe Paul is saying here. All of the saints, generally and specifically. And then he ends, sisters, this wonderful book. He ends with his beautiful doxology again. Doxa just is the Greek word meaning glory. Logos is the Greek word for word. Doxology is a word of glory or a word of praise. That's all that word means. And he ends it the way he begins. Remember how Paul begins all 13 of his books? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did we say 13 weeks ago? Grace and peace was. Anybody remember? Grace and peace is a summary of the gospel. Remember? Grace, that which we do not deserve but we get. And peace, that inner tranquility, yes. That outer tranquility between brothers and sisters, yes. But most importantly, that tranquility that we have now between us and God, that we are resting in the fullness of knowing that we are His and He is mine. I can't have this relationship horizontally until I first have this relationship vertically. Once I am right, like the Augustine quote, I mean, restless, our souls are restless until they find rest in you. Once we find rest in Christ, then we have rest with one another. But what Paul does here is he flips them. He talks about peace first, and then grace. By the way, Tychicus, I'm going to leave to you the reading in Dr. Ferguson's book. He does a wonderful job of reminding us who this great man is who's overlooked in Scripture. He was a great helper of the Apostle Paul. But he ends with peace first and then grace. Peace to all of the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. So he brings encouragement to the saints yet again with a summary of the gospel. But instead of grace and peace, now it's peace and grace. He gives us the other bookend, the other end of the book. Now we are ready, equipped. We fully donned that which God has given to us that we might in His power alone stand firm, fight off the evil one. Henceforth, into all of the future, until Christ comes again, here are our marching orders. Here's what we are called to do. Thus ends the reading of His Word in this wonderful book. What's the one-word summary of the whole book? Church. This is instruction for the church. Here's how we live. Fighting the evil one, putting each piece with prayer, and resting in the mighty power that God gives us in Christ alone, which is grace and peace. All right, let me pray for you, and then I'm not sure what y'all are planning on doing for discussion or whatever, but maybe a little food or something like that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that You have done this work for us, that we are nothing apart from You. Even as Jesus says, I'm the vine, You are the branches. Apart from Me, You can do nothing. But Father, we are united to the vine, connected to the vine, because Christ is in us and we are in Him, doubly joined forever and ever. Thank You that You have worked that grace in us. And now, Father, as those who have received the fullness of grace and peace, we pray that You would be pleased to allow us to live it out. Help us to fight the good fight, to put on each piece, each armor, piece of the armor with prayer, thanking You for it, and fighting against the evil one who seeks to knock us down. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book, for the instruction that we have learned. Pray now, Father, that it wouldn't simply be something that we filled our head with, but now that our heart would be transformed and changed as well into the likeness of our Savior. We pray that you would allow us, equip us, enable us to live out this good news before a watching and dying world, to encourage them and to be encouraged. Do all of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.